Today, what we're going to be looking at is God controlling His Word. How do you control God? How do you control His Word? It seems a little bit, but just stay with me as we go through this and look at this and what that means, what it actually means. But have you ever considered, and I'm sure you have, but I'd just like you to ask you again and ask you to consider it again. Have you ever considered why it is the Bible was written? What is the purpose? Was it simply written to be read, enjoyed, maybe studied to a certain degree, maybe even memorized some of it? Or is it something that you can simply take or leave? You know, does it fit your lifestyle? Does it fit your... these things sound good, I'll take those. Or is there more to it than that? And according to Romans 8, verse 9, it says that God's intention for everyone is to transform you into the image of Christ, to make you like Jesus. And that's the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is transformational. But the question that we have to ask ourselves, and I want you to ask yourself, is, if you haven't already done so, are you willing to allow God to transform every area, every aspect of your life through His Word, through Scripture? Or do you try and control God and the narrative of His Word to fit your desires for how you believe that you would like to live? Some of you do try and control His Word by selectively picking texts that fit your narrative of who God is, how you would like to see Him work, versus how He actually works. And we even go as far as to say that we can live and still get into heaven. That's part of my story. How far can I go? I'll be obedient only to this point, but what's the point at which, if I go one step further, will take me out of the kingdom of God? But it's part of how we want to control Scripture, how we control God. Really what it is we want to manipulate Scripture, to control it, so that its influence is limited to a degree, so that we can have our own personal gain, even justify immoral attitudes, immoral lifestyles, and immoral behaviors. We're trying to fit it in so that we can still do whatever it is we want to do and still get into heaven. What this is doing, what we're doing, is actually taking the Word of God out of context in an effort to support your own opinions, your own beliefs, based on a misrepresentation of God's Word. Do you proof text or cherry pick verses? So what that means is, are you picking a verse from here and there to be able to support your ideas, your views, your values, and even to persuade others that your opinions are right as well? And some will go as far as to claim that you alone have the truth and everybody else is wrong. It's an effort to control God, or at least to control how you live, considering His Word, while giving the impression that you are walking in obedience to God and His Word. Another form Christians use to manipulate God or try to put Him in control or take control away from God is to say something along these lines: God told me that. What this statement does when you're having a conversation with someone, what this statement does is it literally shuts down anyone who may disagree with your views, ideas, and opinions, because it implies that since God has spoken a word to you only, there can't be any further discussion. Don't be fooled or tricked by this. It's a form of spiritual manipulation as well. The question to ask when somebody says that, where did God reveal that to you? Does it line up consistently with the Word of God and with Scripture? It has to. It has to. But so many people are using this type of language They're taking verses out of context to fit their narrative of what they want to and how they want to live out their lives. We use several methods to try and control God and His Word to fit our agendas. But you know what this boils down to? You know what this all comes down to? All this comes down to false teaching, false doctrine. And followers of Jesus have always had to deal with false doctrines, false teachers, false Christs, false prophets. And what they are trying to do is they're trying to control people. They're trying to manipulate people to follow them instead of following Jesus and His Word. I mean, if you go back to Genesis, Satan twisted the truth of God's Word to Adam and Eve. God didn't really say this. He questions what God, the owner, the author, the ruler of all things, said. And he twists it just enough to appeal to them. And it plunged the entire human race into sin, into darkness, into separation from God. And he is still, Satan is still at it, trying to confuse God's truth with lies and twist so that we, people, humans, first of all, won't even see who Jesus is. That's why so many people reject him, or they will come into the church and they will destroy people's victory because of the false doctrine and teaching, the twisting of truth. And it's done so incredibly subtly. It sounds religious. It sounds biblical. And today we have access to teaching and preaching like never before through the internet, through social media. We are inundated with false teaching about God, about Christ, about the Bible. The Father of Lives is working so hard trying to destroy the life-transforming truth that God has given us in His Word and in His Son. False teaching isn't new. False teaching goes back to, it was huge in Ephesus. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy today. That's where we're going to be going. But the issue was huge in Ephesus, and so that's why Paul wanted Timothy to stay on in Ephesus, stay a little bit longer and address the false teaching, because there's so many people who are twisting the truth, bringing false doctrine, only to bring glory and honor to them and lead their life to ruin. And you'll see this in the scripture, that language again. But 1 Timothy 1:3-4 says this: "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." You see, there's a strange doctrine. Strange truths are coming out. Verse 4, "Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith." So that's why Paul is encouraging Timothy, stay on. There's so much of this happening. These people need to make sure that they understand and be grounded in the truth of God's Word. Paul wants him to stay there, encourage them, stick with the Word. Don't be drawn into false teaching. And that brings us to our text today in 2 Timothy 2:14-18. Paul highlights some things. This is what you need to avoid considering all of this false teaching. And I want to read 2 Timothy 2:14-18. And it says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." There's that word ruin. Take note of that. Verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." Do you see what false teaching does? It says it right there, "and they upset the faith of some." But Paul begins this passage that we read, Paul begins this section. There's a transition that happens here, and he says, remind them of these things. Who's the them that he's referring to? The them refers to the entire congregation, as well as faithful teachers that are mentioned back in verse 2. Now, a lot of this is, they call these the pastoral epistles, and so they're talking, a lot of the language is for pastors. Here he's talking to the pastors, but he is addressing the congregation as well. And this does have application for us in our day as well. And so these are the people that he's reminding. And he said, what do you remind them of? Remind them of these things. Remind them of the things that were said since verse 13 of this chapter. Remind them that they will face hardship. That's a reality. You will face hardship, and you will need to make sacrifices. It's going to be hard work. That's what the life of a follower of Jesus is. Remind them that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he defeated sin, Satan, and death. He is risen. He is victorious. Remind them of the power of the Word of God, which cannot be constrained. Remind them to proclaim the gospel as it focuses our attention on God's mercy that inspires gratitude in the heart of follower, in the follower of Jesus. And then it's lived out in the child of God through obedience and spiritual growth. That's how you know when you're a true follower of Jesus. Is there spiritual growth? Are you walking in obedience, complete obedience to his word? So that's positive. That's what Paul is saying. You know, remind them of the benefits of being a follower of Jesus. Remind them of what it is to be a child of God. And then Paul moves to what they need to avoid. So here are the things that we need to remember about being a child of God and enjoy those, worship and meditate on those things. Live them out. But here's what you need to avoid. Verse 14, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. So what he's saying essentially is take this seriously. I am giving you this solemn charge. Take this seriously. We need to fear God, revere God. So take this seriously. Stop quarreling, arguing about things that distract from the truth of God's word, because you are going to ruin a person's life. You see what's at stake here? Remind them of the good things, but avoid useless, empty chatter. Take this seriously. Take this word that Paul is giving to Timothy to encourage the people to avoid these things. Take this very seriously. That's what he's saying. Stop quarreling about the peripheral issues and focus on the central message of Jesus. Focus on the good news, the gospel of Jesus, the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus. Focus on that. Don't allow the central issues of the gospel to become peripheral and the peripheral issues to become central. Don't become distracted by those who are trying to use human reasoning and wisdom to undermine God's word, to twist God's word to fit their narrative, to benefit them. Don't try and please man. Don't follow them. Because why? Because it'll lead to ruin. That's what's at stake here, is the ruin of people's lives. The word ruin here has the meaning of catastrophe. It tears down. Doesn't build up. Avoid false teaching because it leads to an incredible catastrophe in somebody's life. It leads to the ruin of their life. It destroys. It's destructive. In verse 14, and it leads you down the road further of ungodliness. It's not just the beginning. It's not just that you're dipping your toes into it, but it actually leads you further down. And then it goes on, and it spreads like gangrene. It is incredibly gross and destructive, and it will continue to grow until you remove things. I saw somebody's, not that long ago, I saw somebody who had gangrene. And they had a piece of their bone removed, and it's absolutely disgusting. Because it got left. It was an infection that got left, and it got left, and it got left. And finally, it became this thing that had to be cut off because it was ruining the life of this person. And eventually, they would die. It was so disgusting to see that image. I believe they're doing good now. And it does say that it does destroy the faith of some. Brings them to ruin. Destroys them. But instead of doing, avoid these things. And instead, Paul says this. Instead, be diligent. Don't listen to these false teachers. Avoid them at all costs. And avoid getting into these conversations that are absolutely useless, that they don't lead to anything. They don't prove anything doctrinally or soundly at all that's written in God's Scripture. Avoid those things, but be diligent. Study and be eager and do your utmost. Make every effort. Do your best work. Be zealous to present yourself before God. To stand side by side, unashamed, seeking to please God alone, not man alone, not yourself. That's why we seek to control God in His Scripture, because we want to please ourselves. I want to do this for me. So we avoid, either we avoid Scripture altogether, we take a piece here and there and we fit it together to fit our narrative of what we can do, what we can get away with, and what looks like a walking in obedience to Him. But that's not what He's saying. Make every effort, be diligent to be able to stand unashamed side by side with God. Be sure your conduct is always pleasing to God and you don't get caught up in anything that takes your focus off of Jesus. Don't do anything that will take your focus off of Jesus. Avoid those things. It's useless. It's pointless. And then in the last part of verse 15, Paul charges the people to accurately handle the word of truth. So some people were not handling the word of truth accurately at all. They were deviating from it. The word accurately, handling the true word of truth, suggests that you can handle it inaccurately as well. There's a right way and a wrong way. One of the wrong ways we handle the word of God incorrectly is we take a verse or a passage, try to use it as a standalone to try and defend or prove what we believe or we want everyone else to believe, to fit our agendas, to fit our views and our opinions. Scripture is meant to reveal the transforming power of God to all people. It's not to serve your own agendas. It's not to serve you or further your worldly desires and for your vision what feels right or what is good. That's not why the Scripture is there. It's to transform people's lives. And they won't be transformed as long as you're looking at it subjectively with the idea that it fits into your agenda and your views. Now, I know it's good and it's beneficial when people discuss the Bible, when they talk about or debate about certain interpretation of a Bible text and take other passages to discuss the essence of biblical doctrine, to talk about how do we apply the Word of God to all of life. Those are good things, but we need to avoid the battles that are centered around the words. We fight over wording. They aren't centered on the revelation of God, but rather places the Word of God alongside human philosophy. And from that human philosophy, people try and explain it and refine it. So how can we accurately handle the word of truth? We're told, handle it with accuracy. One of the things that it's important to understand when you're looking at Scripture is that there are different genres of writing in the Bible. History, prophecy, poetry. These are just a few. You look at history very differently than you look at poetry. You look at poetry very differently than you look at philosophy. And so as we pull pieces out of those texts, how do we misuse them? We have to recognize that there are things that were written for a certain people, for a specific time, for a specific purpose. Some of us want to take everything out of the Bible literally to a degree, but we don't take everything. Because I'm pretty certain, and if you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm pretty certain there's no women wearing a head covering. You know the duok, right? Did you put a duok on? See, that was written for a specific culture, for a specific time, for a specific purpose. That doesn't mean that when we read that now, we cover our heads, does it? But often we will take a scripture like that, and churches do, and they will wear a head covering because they believe that that was written for them. That's the importance of how we read and understand the Bible. I want to take you, just to give you an understanding of the idea of what it is to take a passage out of context, is I want to just take you through one verse. I want to pluck one verse and show you how easy it is to take it out of context, and then we'll read a couple verses around it to put it back into context and understand its meaning, to its intended meaning of what God meant it to be. Psalm 50, verse 10, and this I'll be reading out of the NIV, says this: "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." Now, just so you know, I've misused a lot of scripture in my time, and this is one of them. We look at this scripture, and we believe that God will give us prosperity because he owns everything. He's in charge of everything because of this verse. He's got all of the cows on a thousand hills. That makes me loaded. That's not what... Okay. Because we can do this. We can, you know, even if we don't literally have those cows, he can sell it. He's got resources beyond all we can imagine, so that we don't need to worry about things. We will be prosperous. We will own many things. That's how we look at this, how we view that. Now, it is true. All things do belong to God. All things are his. But is that what this verse is actually saying? Is that what the doctrine, the principles that we take out of this verse? Go back in Psalm 50. Let's start at verse 7. "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning our sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." What this passage of Scripture is teaching, what it's actually talking about, is it's speaking about the purpose of sacrifices. And it was vital that the people have the meaning clear in their minds before the actual sacrifices that they were going to offer that day. Later that day, they were going to offer some sacrifices. And God is making it clear in their mind why they are offering these sacrifices. There's an important reason. And it's not because God needed animals. What he's saying is, I don't need animals. Sacrifices aren't for my benefit. God doesn't need us to bring these sacrifices to him for his benefit. The sacrifice was the means the people could direct their worship and thanksgiving to God in their covenant relationship with him. God already owned all the animals, the birds and the beasts on the hills. He had no need of an extra cow or a couple of goats. That's not what he needs. He wasn't running short of provision somehow. And when the relationship with God was healthy, what he's saying in this passage, when the relationship of God is healthy, then the people in turn could confidently call upon their God in times of distress and experience his delivery and salvation. That's what he's saying. Psalm 50, verse 10 is not the passage that we take for today in our culture. And because God has all of the cows on a thousand hills, then somehow we should be rich and we should be wealthy, and we should never be in need. We should have abundance of everything. You see, there's a piece of prosperity gospel that's tied into that. We should all be prosperous. And if you're not prosperous, there's sin in your life. That's taking the word of God out of context. This is so harmful. This is so harmful because it gives the people the wrong information about who God is. And then some people will believe, they will think that, yes, if I'm not prosperous, then God hates me. He's angry with me. I haven't done what he wants. That is not the sign of disobedience or obedience. We don't get that from this passage. So we can lead a lot of people to a lot of ruin when we take things out of context to mean what we want them to mean. We give an inaccurate view of who God is and who we are in relation to him. And it's may or may not be our intent to try and control the things that the follower of Jesus can or cannot do. But what would be different if we gave up control of God and his word? What would be different if we didn't bring our own preconceived ideas into the scripture? If we looked at scripture and we said, God, teach me from your scripture. We wouldn't be shaken when we go through hardship because we know what to expect. Remind them. You're going to go through hardship. You're going to go through struggles. But we do know, in all of this, we do know that God is with us. We would treat others very differently if we gave up control of God and his scripture. Love your enemies. Love people of other races with differences that we feel they're weird or they're... We would love them. We would be compassionate. We would be willing to get into messy situations. We would serve with urgency because we know that the lost are going to eternal damnation. And then we wouldn't get caught up in meaningless debates that distract us from Jesus, our mission, and to serve others. What we need to do is we need to stop reading one verse at a time to try and fit in what we believe. Read it in its context. Understand the culture, the time, the purpose that it was written for. Don't go to the Word to try and find something that simply tickles your ear or makes you feel good or makes you be right. The message of the Bible is consistent, and as we look at it objectively, we're able to determine God's desire for followers of Jesus, those not yet in his family. And we do this by taking account how Jesus lived and served. How did he interact? How did he love people? You look at Paul, John, Peter, all of the apostles. How did they live and respond in life in all these circumstances? We need to take care to communicate accurately. Study and communicate the truth of God's word. We can't afford to be lazy. Use others' opinions, our views, and make up some kind of a gospel that isn't true. We do give up our control that we never had in the first place of what we want God to say to see him transform lives through his word. Let's pray. God, you are the God who transformed lives. I pray that you would give us a hunger and a desire to communicate the truth of your word, to hear the truth of your word accurately so that we can communicate it to those who don't need Jesus. Oh God, I pray that we wouldn't get caught up in useless conversations that destroy and ruin people, but that we would allow your word to transform lives, build them up, and change them for eternity. God, we thank you. We praise you that you have spoken to us through your word this morning. We give all you all the praise and glory. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.